All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. I pray, Lord, that it would be another meaningful time of learning what your word says so that we might know how to think correctly, know how to respond correctly, know how to live our lives according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just a brief review. We've covered many of the doctrines. In fact, we're getting down to, we've covered more than we have left to cover. But at the end of August, we should be saying that, right? We're covering the 10 major doctrines, systematic theology, what they would consider the 10 major doctrines. We studied bibliology, and then we spent 4 weeks studying hermeneutics, the art and the science of interpreting Scripture. Then we looked at theology proper, Christology, the study of Jesus Christ, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. We looked at angelology, including the study of angels, demons, and Satan. And we recently finished the doctrine of man. Today we study hamartiology. It's hard to say. It's even harder to spell. There's two things you have to remember. Nathan and Jonathan and Abby, you write this down, because this is what Dr. Kober taught me. He's not there anymore, so it's hopeless, right? This is the word for sin, right? Hamartia is sin. You spell it as you would ham. I always wanted to put har, as in harm. You know, that sounds right, but it's ham. Jews can't eat ham. Remember that. Okay, and the other part here is the ology kind of throws you off because there's an A in front of it rather than an O. So it's hamartiology, and that's an A rather than an O. Unusual, that's just the way they spell it. I don't know who decided to spell it that way, but they made my life rather miserable for quite a while. But I think I got it down now. So anyway, hamartiology 101. All of our stuff, we call the entire series throughout the year Doctrine 101. These are basics. There's lots of detail, and you can go to the nth degree in any direction almost. And our goal is just to introduce you to key concepts. We're not teaching you everything. We cannot. We don't fully understand it all either. But we're doing our best to kind of share the basics. So each one of these is kind of a summary. We've had up to 4 weeks of any given doctrine. I believe we'll only spend 2 weeks on sin, partly because all of us are experts at it, right? We spent all our lives being a sinner, so yeah, we could probably preach it ourselves. But also, we covered it quite a bit in the doctrine of man as well. So we'll talk a little bit more about it next week as well. And then we're going to get into the doctrine of salvation. Okay? Then the church, then last days. And we'll be done by November, the end of November. And then we're going to do like a timeline through all of Scripture in 4 weeks in December. So, all right. Here we go. Thomas likes this because there's not eight hours of review, right, for every service. You'll never live it down, Thomas. I'm sorry. So ever since he used to listen to the messages in North Carolina. Sin, our lifelong enemy. I didn't even really know where I was going to go because there's so much to talk about sin, and all of the doctrines tie into the other doctrines. So any kind of systematic study or topical study of doctrine is legitimate, but it's somewhat theoretical because you can't just separate them out. They're all tied into other things. So, but we'll do our best. I thought, what am I going to talk about? It's not a lack of subject matter. It's just, how do we go about it? So I thought I'd start at the beginning, which might seem actually oversimplified to start with, but I think it's really fair to start there just to clarify where we're going here, okay? So the first question we have, and I think I have five questions here today. Why does sin exist? Okay? Why does sin exist? So I thought instead of first starting out saying, what is sin? You really have to understand why sin exists in the first place, all right? And I think it's a little different than what we might approach sin as. A lot of times, we just see sin as somebody telling us not to do something. And oftentimes in our minds, it's arbitrary. Dad says this. Mom says this. The government says this. Arbitrary, right? It's just a rule. It's a little different with regard to sin in reality. Sin exists because, number one, God exists and God is holy. Okay, so there's a standard by which everything else is measured against in reality. God is our creator, and so therefore everything is measured against God. All right? It's an absolute standard. It's who he is, and he does not change. I don't think we studied immutability a whole lot in the doctrine of theology proper, but God doesn't change. This is who he is. God is holy, so therefore anything against that holiness violates him. Okay? Number two here. Well, let me read some verses. I guess these are in your notes. I don't have them in the slides today, so please look here at your notes. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, make yourselves holy, set yourselves apart, and you shall be holy. For, what's his reasoning? I am holy. That's the expectation. That's the absolute. That's the standard. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy for the Lord your God. Excuse me. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Because God is holy, we are to be holy. All right? Isaiah 6:3. It's interesting when Isaiah was caught up into heaven, the thing that was highlighted, the attribute of God that was highlighted over anything else was God's holiness. Well, he's talking about the seraphs. Remember the seraphim or the seraphs that would fly around? One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we've brought this up before, but the idea, it's interesting that the angels that are flying around in heaven 24 hours a day are not crying out, love, love, love. They're not crying out, eternity, eternity, eternity. Not hollering, immutability, unchangeableness, unchangeableness. They're crying out the most distinct, most descriptive word that describes God. And that relates to his holiness. And the first thing that Isaiah does is respond to it with his sinfulness. Right? Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of people of unclean lips. So the first thing he recognized in being in the presence of God was God's holiness. The second thing he recognized was his own sinfulness. That is what God is. That is who God is. Okay? Because God is holy, number two, God cannot and will not approve, accept, or ignore sin. Because God is holy, because there is no sin in God, because he is perfectly right in every way, he cannot and will not approve, accept, or ignore sin. Okay? God can't just say, that's okay. He can't say, well, that's fine, we'll change the rules. He can't say, that's a great job. Okay? When sin is present. Let's read that number two out loud together, because that really is kind of where the rubber meets the road. Read it out loud together with me. God cannot and will not approve, accept, or ignore sin. All right? So, what does he have to do? Because he is holy, and he would cease to be holy if he didn't do this, right? He is that right and that good and that pure. Number three, God must and will punish all sin. God must and will punish all sin. Now, some of you, I see some of the theologians out there thinking, I don't think that's true. No, it is. It is true. Right? God has to punish sin. Oh, I missed a verse in the notes. Sorry about that. Under B, God cannot and will not approve, accept, or ignore sin. 1 Peter 4:5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Throughout Scripture, God says he will judge every man's works. Okay? Letter C, God must and will punish all sin. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not, this is part of the punishment, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because God cannot and will not approve, accept, or ignore sin, right? He has to punish sin. So anyone with sin will not be allowed to be in the presence of God. Revelation 21, verse 8 says this, but the cowardly, did you know even being cowardly is a type of sin? But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I was doing pretty good till then. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We've looked in Revelation 20. Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, the Bible says. God must and will punish all sin because he is a holy God. All right? So you have to start there. When you talk about sin, defining sin without first recognizing who God is kind of falls short, okay? What is sin? Let's go there now, okay? What is sin? So let's give you the first part of the sentence. Sin, then, is anything that goes against. Sin is anything that goes against. I had three things, and I shrunk it down to two. Number one, anything that goes against God's commands. And we talked about this. If you don't think that you as a New Testament believer are responsible to obey the commands of God, you might want to reread your Bible. Even Jesus said, we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've what? Commanded, yeah. And there's all kinds of commands in the imperative tense all the way through Scripture, but also it identifies them as commands. Now, we don't do them to gain the righteousness of God, understand it. We couldn't do that ever. But we're still obligated to follow what God tells us to do. But God's commands, anything that goes against God's commands, what he says to do or not do is sin. Okay? And also, anything that goes against God's character. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is somewhat inherent in sinful human nature. It certainly was in the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. But God would give a command, and they would circumvent the command by adding little rules to it. Okay? God would give a command and they would circumvent the command and oftentimes make up new commands and then circumvent those too. But it's a lot like a child saying, well, you said not to play in the living room. You didn't say anything about watching TV in the living room. or something, you know, you can get any kind of addition there at all you want. Well, you said whatever, and then they parse your words, and they know what you mean, but they're going just by your words. Well, the character is that you understand who God is, so it doesn't necessarily take an explicit, clear command for you to not do something. If God says that you're to love your enemy, he probably stated it that way for a reason, because if he said, well, you should give your enemy food if he needs it, we would figure out a way that food wasn't required for our enemies, right? Well, I gave him food, I threw it at him, or something like that. So the idea of the character of God, just because God does not give an explicit command, a clear command, doesn't mean that you can go ahead and do something. If it violates the holiness of God, yeah, that's included. So the other point that I took out is anything that goes against God himself, but then I thought, well, it's kind of redundant. It's what he says and who he is. So sin is anything that goes against God's commands or God's character. Okay? What he has explicitly said to do or not to do, but also who he is. Okay? Nothing comes to mind right now. As you read through your Bible, you see all kinds of evidences of this. You know, like, oh, I just read yesterday. One of the kings of Israel, I think it was Jotham, and he attacked and destroyed Judah. Yes, the Israelites, the northern tribes, attacked the southern tribes and then took over 200,000 of them as slaves. And God sent a prophet and said, how dare you do this? I'm punishing them, and then you're doing what I said not to do. And so I'm going to punish you also for doing this. And they actually took all of them back to Jericho and let them go again. But the idea that it violated the character of God, you knew that that's not permissible, that's not who I am, and so I'm going to punish you for going over and above because you know that's not who I am. Okay, so you kind of have to think that way. That's why reading through your Bible helps you to understand who God is, not just what he has said. You kind of gather throughout one of the things that occurs over and over, that some king will come into power and then he'll wipe out all of the people that killed his father, the king. Okay? But they will observe the fact that God said, you will not punish the children for their father's sins. And so they would follow that command, right? So they will follow who God is and what he has said as well. So what is sin? Sin then is anything that goes against God's commands and God's character. It doesn't necessarily take some sentence that you violate in order to violate the character and commands of God. You can sin against God just because you know God doesn't work that way. Okay? Now let's look at this. What does sin look like? Okay? What does sin look like? I have four here. I think you could list 40 categories if you wanted to. It depends on how detailed you want. But letter A here, sin can be a violation of action. This is what we normally think of as sin. Something I do, what I do, okay? Sin can be a violation by means of what I do, action. Galatians 3:10 says this in your notes. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue. And you might want to underline the word all things which are written in the book of the law. If you have to work your way to heaven, by the way, you have to be perfect. And all God's people said, bummer, right? Can't get there from here. We're imperfect already. We're already sinful. But that's a violation. If God's commands are there and we violate them, that's an issue. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He's a lawbreaker, and so now he's on the wrong side of God. That's what sin is. Also, and most of us know this too, it's not only what doing something that God said not to do, but James 4:17 puts a little bit of spin on it and says, what if you don't do something that you should do? That's covered there too. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? So if you know to do good, even though there's not some explicit command to do good, and you don't do that good that you know God would have you to do, you have sinned by not doing something. Some people call these the sins of commission, something you do that you shouldn't do, and sins of omission, something you don't do that you should. All right? So that's sin, a violation of action, something I do. There's also a violation of word, something I say. God seems to separate this out. Not that it's anything different. He just points it out so that you know that it isn't just robbing the bank that makes you a sinner. It might be calling people names that makes you a sinner. That you violate God's holy standard by your words. Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. That is one of the scariest verses in the Bible to a guy that's a chatterbox. What's an idle word? It's not even a bad word, right? What's an idle word? Careless or wasted words. It's just blah, 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 blah. You know, it's of no value, all right? Jude 1:15, this is in the middle of a sentence, I know, but grab onto it here. To execute judgment on all, God is going to do that, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and, he talked about their deeds already, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Seems to be a different category. It's not hard to understand when we look at the Ten Commandments even, right? You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He cares about what you have to say. So violation of word, what I say. And again, we're giving examples, not an exhaustive list of possibilities. And you can tell, and some of you are like, this is really bothering me, this sermon, because I'm not covering salvation in this. I'm not covering Christian living in this. It's all yet to come, and I'm not meaning to at this point, okay? But there's a list here. I'm not trying to list everything, just giving you some examples of it. Sin does matter with regard to my words. I can sin with my words. Here's a third one, a violation of mind, what I think. I can sin without ever sinning, it sounds like. And it's true. Without ever putting an action to it, I can commit sin. The violation of the mind, what I think. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If he's committed adultery with her in his heart, does that sound like sin to you? Because I believe that's what Jesus was teaching. Now, is adultery in your heart equivalent to committing physical adultery? I don't think so, but it's still sin. Okay? It's still sin. That's where we'll talk about it next week. Out of the heart comes all of these things. So it starts there. No man has ever committed adultery on the outside without first committing it on the inside, in a sense. All right. Letter D here. I guess I have numbers on here, but a violation of attitude, how I posture my mind. Okay, and maybe this ties into thinking. I don't know, but I think it's separate yet. It's the way you approach it, approach life, your attitude, your posture of your mind, the way you set yourself to approach God and to look at God and to approach your authorities and to look at your authorities, to approach the truth, to look at the truth, what you do with that. Romans 2:5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. Just by their attitude of hardness against God, which probably leads to other things. That's what it seems to be teaching here. You know, because a hard heart leads to sinful actions and sinful responses and so on. But there's a violation of attitude. We probably need to review that in our hearts, right? The attitude, the way we approach life, the way we approach truth, the way we approach authority, all of those things can be sinful or approving. So sin can be an action, a word, something in my mind, or an attitude, something I do, say, think, or how I posture my mind. Hardness or anger or whatever the case might be that you approach life with. Okay? All right. Two more points. Boy, we're going pretty fast. I could have covered a lot more. If we have a little bit of time at the end, I'll open it up to questions, okay? Because we are running pretty good. Who are sinners? Well, everyone here knows some. In fact, everyone here lives with some. And I haven't talked to your family at all. You thought I was talking about you, didn't you? Now, the Bible clearly teaches that we all are sinners, right? Not a new thing for most of us to know. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the beginning of a whole series of quotes from the book of Isaiah all the way through verse 18 of Romans chapter 3. We are all sinners. All of us have violated in word, in action, in thought, and in attitude at one time or another. Maybe not at this moment, but we all have committed sin. And we're going to talk about that next. Why are we sinners? I was going to put the names of my brothers up here. But we kid each other about that. Even at my mom's funeral, I noticed my younger brother said I was the perfect, you know, he was the perfect one or something. Anyway, why are we sinners? This is a review, but it's not exactly what you've been taught, so hang in there. If you've already filled it in, you're going to have to change something. I made up this acronym several years ago. I have tweaked it as of this weekend. As I try to make my doctrine, my theology slightly more accurate. But here, why are we sinners? Sin. The first thing that we think about is sinful actions, right? And these are from me. This is what I have done or what I do. I'm a sinner because I have committed sins. Sins of action, sins of words, sins of thought, and sins of attitude. I would put all of those in this category here that we just talked about. All right? And you are very familiar with Romans 3:23. I always like to put part of Romans 3:22 there because it's part of the sentence. For there is no difference, for all have... And you might want to underline the word sinned. It's an action. They have sinned. We all have sinned, and therefore we fall short of the glory of God. That's easy to understand. I'm a sinner. If you're a Speeder, you have sped and you deserve a ticket, okay? Sinful actions, you get the result of what you've done. You're a sinner because of your sinful actions, okay? Now this is where the change is coming in. You ready? I'm changing the I to something else. So Abigail, did you have the erasers or something? Okay. Instead of inherited guilt, we're going to call it imputed guilt. Imputed is a big word, kind of a deep word, but it's a very biblical word. In fact, you need to know imputation before it's all over, okay? Imputed guilt. You get this from Adam. We spent a Wednesday evening talking just how we actually committed sin in Adam. Okay? I put it in your notes here, Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. When Adam sinned, we were inside of Adam in a sense. Okay, we bring this out in the book of Hebrews as well, and we spend a lot of time on it, like I said, on one Wednesday. It's called traducianism or seminalism, seminal headship. But the idea, if Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because Levi was inside of Abraham 200 years before Levi was ever a priest, before he was ever born, by the way, in the same way we believe that we have sinned in Adam. So we're all descended from Adam. We're all part of Adam. So therefore, Adam's sin is imputed to us. It counts to us. It's put on our account. We're part of Adam in a sense. So therefore, Adam's sin counts for us. So we get this from Adam. And what we get is guilt. What we do is sin. So we get sins and then our own guilt. But we have guilt passed on from Adam because in him, everyone has sinned, the Bible says. It's kind of deep. Kind of hard to understand, but it's absolutely taught in Scripture that when Adam sinned, the entire human race dies, right? That you die, even though you might not sin in the same manner as Adam, you will still die. Proof that your sin has been imputed to you, okay? You get guilt from that. So sinful actions, imputed guilt from Adam. And then this one here, the N is a negative bent. You might call it the sin nature, you might call it the old nature, you might call it the old man, the soulish man, the carnal man. But you have a negative bent. You never had to be taught how to sin. Now you could be taught how to sin better maybe. But you are conceived in sin. You already have a sin nature. You do not have to learn how to sin. You're not born innocent. You inherit that from mom and dad. If your mom and dad are here, you can turn to them and say, thanks, mom and dad. But we get that negative bent. They're sinners, and we inherit that sinfulness, and that's what I put it here, sinfulness. When we commit sins, those are sins. We get our guilt from that, but we also have imputed guilt put to our account from Adam. But we also have this sinful bent, this sinfulness that's always there, that's always ready and yes, even eager to be tempted. We're going to talk about temptation some next week, I think, because that's definitely part of sin. So we like to sin, we want to sin. There's part of us there that's there. Now when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have become saved, as the Bible would call it, then we have two natures. We have the negative bent, but we also have the righteous Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that new man, the new nature that is there. The spiritual man, as the Bible would teach. Okay? The old man doesn't go away, you've probably noticed, but the new man is also there now. So now there's a conflict, right? Look at Ephesians 2, it's in your notes here. Excuse me. I think I'll just stand up here and cough in front of you for a while. Ephesians 2:2-3, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. The negative end could also be called the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we talked about the last, probably a month ago now. We brought it up again Wednesday night. But our heart is even broken. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ultimately, it's our heart that is motivated by our flesh to sin. All of the bad things we ever do start in the heart, as we've shared a little bit ago. So why are we sinners? S-I-N. Sinful actions, imputed guilt, and then a negative bent. All of those reasons, and each one is legitimate by itself. We're sinners just because we sin. But we're all sinners because we have the guilt of Adam upon us. We, in essence, sin in Adam. It's imputed to us, the Bible says, put on our account. Also, we have this negative bent that we like to sin. We have this sin taste in us that wants to, that leans towards sin. So it's easy to be tempted. It's easy to yield. And that apart from God, we would have no choice. But because if you're saved, you do have a choice. You have a new master. And you no longer, the Bible says, have to serve sin. Before I quit, even though this is outside the scope of your notes, I've spoken very generally, okay? The Bible says that the law was given, all these commands, to bring us to God. The law was not given, you know, here's Kevin, do this, do this, do this, do this. And Kevin can try to do all of these things. And it isn't necessarily wrong, as an Old Testament Israelite, for example, to try to do all these things. The problem is, it's impossible to do all of those things because I'm a sinner. And so the Bible says that the law actually served as our schoolmaster to show us that we need a Savior. That our sin is thorough enough and bad enough that we're far enough and all of that away from God that there is absolutely no hope apart from God doing something to deal with the sin. So if I can go all the way back to the first point, God has to punish all sin. He does. But guess what? Jesus took our punishment for all of that sin. God has not violated His holiness at all. He is still holy. He still punished sin. And now He counts that payment on behalf of anyone who believes in Him. And guess what? Remember that word impute that you need to learn? He takes our sin and imputes it to Jesus so that Jesus pays for it. And then He imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. He puts Jesus' righteousness on our account. You've heard my illustration over and over, but I think it's a reasonable one, and we'll understand it. Some of us understand it even more than others. But you either be right with God, you have to have a perfect A report card, or you get an F. And the Bible says all of sin, maybe not all at the same level, but then we're all sinners, and so therefore we all get a what? F. No matter what we can add to that, it's still an F because we have violated the holiness of God. All right? So what God says is you are condemned because of your F. And rightly so. God is holy, and I cannot look on an F. The F of sin. Okay? And then God says, but you know what? And by the way, that deserves eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Your sin, your F deserves that. Every one of us deserves that. And he says, but I tell you what, I will send Jesus to take on human flesh and let him pay for every one of your F's. All right? And you're like, woohoo! Well, I'm not done yet, because he's paid for your F. But if you have not acknowledged him as the one who bore your F, your sinfulness, the Bible says you're not saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is what? Already condemned. You still have your F. God imputes our sin to him, but unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have his A. So God gives Jesus your F, but then you still need an A. You don't have an A. You don't have any way to earn an A, because you have a what? Thank you. You have an F. But God says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you the righteousness of God imputed to your account. Did you earn it? Did you in any way deserve it? Huh? That would be Hebrew, right? No. But he'll take the A. Jesus takes your F. He takes his A and gives it to you so that you are perfectly right before God if you believe on him as your Savior. So does God have to punish all sin? Help me out here. Yes. Has he punished all sin? Yes. But those that reject Jesus will face God with their F and be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Do they deserve it? Yes. Do we deserve that? Yes. How do we avoid that? Only because Jesus has paid for all of our sins before a holy God. He is that righteous one. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. Right? All right. I had to say that because you don't end with just sin and say amen, you know, and go home. Questions or comments? We got a little bit of time. If we don't have any questions, we have longer fellowship, so it's up to you. We're helpless and hopeless without God. Yeah, the transaction, not just the fact that somebody died. Believe on him as your Savior. Yeah. But yeah, without God, we're helpless and we're hopeless. There's no other way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, sin by itself is pretty scary. Lord, it backs us into a corner. It tells us that we're helpless and hopeless. And Lord, we know that our only way to be right with you is through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, has not believed on him as their sin bearer, that they would do so today. Help us, Lord, to not forget what we've learned. Lord, sin is that bad. It was so bad that Jesus had to die on the cross. It was so bad that there was no hope apart from someone else taking our place. Help us not to waste that, both in our eternity, but also in our life now. Bless our fellowship, we pray, and also our Sunday school time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.